true. Worked on the sermon message all, just about all week, and I had a time coming up with a name for it, but I thought that this was very appropriate because who is arresting who? As Peter and John, you know, has went to the temple to pray, and the man that had been brought there over 40 years and placed at the beautiful gate, the gate that was made out of solid Corinthian brass, was placed there, and he asked alms of those who come and went to worship, sitting right outside of the place of worship, but he was not allowed to worship, sitting there in hopes of receiving something to help him. And even though the temple is a place where we should see that God's help and God's people should have helped him out more. In Peter's sermon at Pentecost, he proved from Scripture that Jesus was alive. But now he demonstrates to this truth by the miraculous change in this beggar's life. And this is what transpired, because we see that he was miraculously healed. And we see that this man was healed through the power of the name of Jesus. These religionists, if we can use that term, are these those who held strictly to the regulations of Judaism, had seen him lie there, and because they did not believe in the resurrection, according to Acts 22:23, verse 6 through 8, they wanted to put a stop to the ministry of the apostles by whatsoever means it took to stomp this out or to take it out and to literally do away with them. As what we could say in this passage of Scripture tonight, these officials is the one who began the persecution against Christianity. The question is, what do you do when you're told to stop? What do you do when you're told to stop? I thought about using that for the title, but I come up with the other one. Who is arresting who? As we kind of rehearse some of the things that's transpired, we know that the lame man was healed, and he went with them leaping and praising God into the temple, the first time he could ever, whatever, was allowed to go into the temple because he was healed. And we know that because of his malady, the physical malady he had, he was not allowed to worship. And you know, you think about this, here he had been sitting there all those years and people walking by. Well, let's just move on in the message. As we look at the passage tonight, we see that the thing that stood out to me more than anything else is those who stand in opposition to the truth. You know, today we have a lot of people who are in opposition to the truth. You know why? Do you know why they're in opposition to the truth? Do you know why they're in opposition to the truth? In our school system, they say there are no absolutes. That's saying there's no truth. You know why people are in against the truth? Because the truth tells them who they are and what they are and the things they need to address in their life. And in the process of the Word of God, as we look very close at the Word of God, we see that the Word of God is very true. Jesus spoke of that in John the 6th chapter, and he talked about truth. And also in John 8, he says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And he says, if you're free, you shall be free indeed. That means free indeed from those things that are not true. And in the aspect of the Scripture and what Jesus was relating, people come to know and to understand the truth as they look to him, because he is truth. That's what he said in John 10:10, is it not? He says, "The thief comes but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But he says, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly." But also in John 14:6, when he told Thomas, he says, "Thomas," he says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." And see, that is the reason they do not want to respond to the truth, because Jesus, as being the truth, they think there's some other way. But let me tell you, friend, there is no other way to God except through his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the means. He is the method. He is the man of truth. And he's the one that we can come to know and only come to know God through him. You say, "Preacher, that's kind of narrow." Yes, it is. It is. Because sin is real. And we need to see something as it dealt with and what God did for that or did about that. So tonight, as we look at this passage of Scripture, as you stand before the reading of God's Word, in Acts, the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 4, and then we remain standing for a prayer, it says this. It says, "And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees come upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in holes or in a holding tank or holding place unto the next day," or prison even, "for it was now eventide." Verse 4, "Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. Let's pray together. Eternal God, our Father, we bow to give you thanks for today, for this opportunity we have to come and to worship you. And Father, I pray that we come for that purpose alone, is to worship you in spirit and in truth. We come realizing, Lord, that apart from you, we are absolutely, positively nothing. But we come realizing that in and through you, all things are possible to those who believe. And Lord, we come tonight to just rejoice together and to thank you for the greatness and the glory and the splendor and majesty of who you are, and the many things that you have made possible in our life, but mostly because of who you are. And Father, as we come, we pray that our hearts would be open, our minds receptive to your will, to your word, and to what you would have us to know and to understand about life and living. We come, Lord, asking that you would forgive us first of all. May our hearts and our hands be clean before you tonight as we come to find your word and to ask that you would do a transformation and transform it from the printer's ink on the page before us and put it within the deep recesses of our heart and our life, that we could live out your word, O God. It's no good on the pages. It must be incorporated within lives for it to have effect. So, Lord, we pray that you would do that tonight. We pray, Lord, tonight because of those who are suffering in our midst, in our church family, those on our prayer list. Seemingly, Lord, they're down in the valley of despair in the deepest part, but help them to understand that we must look up, as the psalmist said, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord." Help us to look up and to look to you and to trust you, because we know the circumstances around us many times can bring collapse and calamity to our lives if we allow it to. So, Father, we come tonight asking that you would just work and do that which only you can in the lives of those that are suffering and going through the difficult and trying times of life. We pray, O Father, tonight that you would touch them. You would work your work of grace and mercy and peace within their very being. Lord, and I also pray tonight that you would just have your will accomplished in my life. I come giving myself to you. It's all I know how to do. Ask you to take me and use me for your glory. Take these lips of clay, God, and speak through them the truth of your word. And may we, everyone, each and every one, be drawn closer to you and closer to each other, that we may allow the word of God to have dominance within our hearts and our lives, to change us and transform us into that which you'd have us to be and to become for your glory. We look to you, Lord, tonight for what you're going to do in our hearts and our lives. Speak to us as only you can from your word, is our prayer in Jesus' strong and powerful and saving name. Amen and amen. As we look together, the first thing, as we look in this set of scriptures, and they only have 2 points tonight because of just the way it worked out, I guess we say. And the first point is, the first thing is we see the faithfulness of those who delivered, a faithfulness in their delivery of the doctrine of Christ. And when we understand the doctrine of Christ, this is the first one that we see that is exemplified or lived out, because we see in the proper perspective of what has transpired, this man that was healed, he was healed by the work of the Holy Spirit of God in his life and by the resurrection power of the person and the personality of Jesus Christ. If we look at that very closely, it is through him that we can come to know the transformation that took place. See what really happened as they presented. They were faithful to preach the message or to share the message. passage there in verse 4, it says, "And as they spoke unto the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees come upon them." See, they preach this captivating, convincing message. Verse 2, it says this. Look what it says there. It says, "Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead." See, that is a change. That is a transformation that takes place because of the gospel message. In other words, if we do not have a resurrection, then we really do not have a gospel, because the gospel is built in the resurrection and the power of the resurrection. See, the true gospel message is a message of new life, of new life. That is exactly what it is. It's a new life, the old life. He as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, says, he says, "Behold, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. All things are passed away, and behold, all things, everything, are in the process of becoming new." In other words, a day-by-day experience as we walk by faith. So what does it say? The gospel message is a message that gives and is the author of new life, and it deals with that verse. It says there in verse 2, the resurrection. Look at it again. "Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead." See, those religionists had walked by this crippled man for year after year after year. They may have helped him with the money, but there was no hope for real life and living. They could not give him that. They could not offer him that. Even though he said at the temple, at the most prominent place of the temple, they could not give him that. Now though, they see the change. And if they see the change that Jesus Christ make, why not agree with what took place in his life? Have you ever really thought about that? Why did they go so much, so adamant and so much opposed to what had happened in this man's life, this lame man's life? If we look at it, study very close, there was a lot of the reasons. And I wrote a card full of them here, and I want you to listen. Why could they not agree? Well, it was made up of a part of the Sanhedrin. This group was part of the Sanhedrin. This was like the Supreme Court of the day. In other words, like our Supreme Court today, we have those, we know that the ruling is coming, what is it, in June, about gay and lesbian marriage. They're going to force this on every state of the United States, that they're going to have to allow marriage license for gays. They're going to have to do it or else. And the thing about it is, they're already, the vote, according to what statistics says, they already have a 5-4 vote for it, and they're one of those in opposition is going to be removed off or retiring. And so, in other words, it's going to be a shoe-in. They were like the Supreme Court today. In other words, what they spoke went. But the priest, not only the priest here, the priest traditionally, they were the priest and the high priest, and they came from the aristocratic side of the Sadducees. Those are the hierarchy, those that wore the brass, if you please. But not only that, it says also the captain of the temple. This was a temple officer. He was an official to oversee the order within the temple and the temple area. He had men assigned under him, but he was the leader. If something went wrong, something happened, he had to nip it in the bud as quick as he could. That's why he was called in on this. Wanted to nip it in the bud, as Barney Fife says. And then there was the Sadducees. And if you can't see why the Sadducees are sad, let me tell you why they're sad. Because they do not believe in the resurrection. So these were really made up of those of that order. No life comes, no life. They don't believe in any life hereafter. They don't believe in angels. In other words, they don't believe anything in the afterlife. In other words, what harm would it be to other men's hope or having a hope? If we look at it very plain, a hope of what it would do to them. What was a pushing issue? I can tell you what it would do. The pushing issue is it would destroy their profession as being religious leaders and Sadducees. See, if we look at it very close, and if we look at it in the sense of scrutinizing, it would not only make them liars, but also these they would be classified as religious traitors of the truth. And let me tell you something, they don't want their names spoke about in that kind of light, so they're doing everything they can to stop it and to stamp it out as soon as they possibly can. So what do? Here they come in and they take Peter and John and they put them in prison or whatever they did. It might have been, I don't know, a cell or something overnight. But the thing about it is this, if we look at the next morning, the complete Sanhedrin met to discuss what are they going to do with these men. Here there's this miracle that's been performed, and we cannot go in opposition to that. But what are we going to do? Because the message that they're preaching is in diabolical opposition to the message of Judaism from their standpoint. But the thing about it is, the next morning, there was also present was Annas. He was a senior ex-high priest with his son-in-law, Caiaphas. And there was also present the high priest, John and Alexander, and other kin of their own, according to verse 5 and 6 of chapter 4. The scripture tells us, if we look very close, it says, look at it back at it with me again there in verse 2. It says, being grieved. I thought about that. What does that term really mean? Being grieved. When we think about the term being grieved, that means that we have a heavy heart or because of circumstances or things, we are grieved and maybe tears flow from our eyes. But the term here is not that. The term here means they're miserable. Miserable. You know why they're miserable? Because of the doctrine they won't remove because of their footing being lost as a religion and a religionist. They do not want it booed. They do not. It grieved them. It grieved them. They would lose all their footing as one that was looked up to and respected as a religionist, one who was held in high esteem and high regard. Like many Christians today, they use that term very loosely because they're proud. They're proud that they're a Christian. Let me tell you something. We need to understand that that should not go together because we cannot be a proud Christian. We can be proud of what Christ has done for us and saved us, but we cannot be a proud Christian. It goes against the teachings of Jesus Christ. Listen to me. If you get nothing else tonight from the message, make sure you get this. See, if we look at the whole scope of life, we live out our lives steeped in religion or a relationship, one or the other. There's no in between. Or a religion or a relationship. People today, there are people that are religious. People are religious who never darken the doors of a church. Did you know that? They're religious in their own means and method. Because is that not what it says there in Proverbs, two times in the book of Proverbs? It says there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, and that's just not passing off the scene. That is eternal death and doom. So you either live your life steeped and stooped in religion or a relationship. Which one is it? Which one is it? I pray that you're living in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what it's all about, is it not? But there's another term used in that verse. It says in verse 2, it says, they use the term, look at it with me, it says, being grieved that they were taught. Taught. What does that term taught mean? The term really means to challenge for their conviction and conversion to bring comfort that is provided in knowledge. And I'm not talking about head knowledge. I'm talking about experiential knowledge. Knowing that you know that you know. Do you know that you know that you know? Do you know that you have passed from death or not? Do you know that you have eternal life? Do you know that one day you will go to be with the Lord because you have put your faith and trust in Him in the eternality of who He is and what He can do in our lives? Folks, let me tell you something. There's more to this Christianity than just saying, I believe. There's more to it than just saying, I believe. You can say, I believe in God. And that, boy, you know, everybody just, that's good. But you know what the book of James says, don't you? It says, even the devils believe and tremble. It's not sufficient to have a belief about God. And this is where our world is today. They're trying to, I guess we could say, I don't know how you'd put it. They're trying to come up with a expression where they can say and show you that they believe in God. But let me tell you something. They do not believe in the Creator God. They cannot have a belief in the Creator God unless it comes through the person of Jesus Christ, because He made possible the only way that we can come to the Father is through Him. Whew, that's getting good. A knowledge. He taught. That meant to challenge for their conviction and conversion in order that comfort can come to their heart and their life. And it is provided by a knowledge that is experiential knowledge. Is that not what the gospel is all about? Is that not the real goal of the gospel? Is to bring us into a conviction of what Jesus did for us and a conversion to the ways of God in Christianity, that we can be comforted in our hearts and know the comfort and the peace that passes all understanding? If you don't have that tonight, you can before you leave if you trust Jesus Christ. Look close at the doctrine with me just a moment there in verse 2. It says, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus what? What is this doctrine? The resurrection from the dead. Let me tell you something. This was verified by Jesus. This was proved by the warranted fact that the healed man was there before them. Secondly, it is secured to all men and possible for all men by Him and Him alone. Look down in verse 12. I believe that's what it says there. It says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is what? None other name under heaven given among men, whereby what? Must be saved. Folks, there's a must to salvation. And that must to salvation is to come to know and to realize what Jesus accomplished, what Jesus did, what He made possible for everyone, every man, woman, boy, and girl, and respond to the finished work Jesus worked there on the cross of Calvary, where He gave Himself as a sacrifice for our sin. He took our place. He was your substitute. He was my substitute. And we come to know and to understand only through that we have the secure belief that Jesus made possible salvation. Turn to Philippians 3 just a moment. Paul kind of explained this, spelled it out there in Philippians 3. Turn there with me just a moment. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians 3. Look at it with me. Starting there in about verse 9, he says, and be found in Him, having not my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His what? Death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection, that is the cutting. As we go through the book of Acts, we're going to see that is the cutting remark and the cutting thing that goes across all the grains of religion. And it still does, folks. The resurrection from the dead, the very visible aspect of the resurrection. See, this carries with it the happiness of a future state as well, not only in this life, but also in the life to come. The second thing as we move on, the second thing we see here in this verse, the next section, we see the ones that gladly hear or heard receive the message. They receive the message because it tells us there in verse 4, 3 and 4, verse 4, excuse me, howbeit many of them which heard the words believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. You know what? It does not say all believed. It does not even say most of them believed, but it says many of them believed. Many. When we recap and look at this, if we understand this, through the, if we think about the preachers, they were persecuted. But let me tell you something, the gospel prevailed. The gospel prevailed. They were persecuted, the gospel. If you study Christianity and Christendom, you see that many times in the struggle the church has, in the persecution the world throws upon them, that is the time that they grow the most any other time apart, alive. So as we think about this, yes, they persecuted those preachers, but the gospel prevailed and went forward. So what are we saying? Let's just back up for a minute and do some recap. Started with 120 in chapter 1, verse 15. 120 of them. Then in 241, there was 3,000 that were saved. Now in 404, we see 5,000. All because of what? All because of the activity of the Holy Spirit in the life of someone who would submit themselves to Jesus Christ as Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you. What do we say? What do we see here? This is one of the things we're going to see as we go through the book of Acts. The barriers, the blockades, the stumbling blocks that are going to come. But listen, through the working of the Holy Spirit in lives that are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to see some of those crumble and fall, and even God maybe remove some of them. But let's look at it for just a moment, because as we think about this and the resurrection, this is why we celebrate Easter each Sunday. Did you know that? We come each Sunday and we celebrate Easter. Did you know that? That's why we meet. That's why we're here. We celebrate Easter each Sunday because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, religion was added as a last resort, the seventh day, but we commemorate the first day, which is Sunday. Religion teaches sacrifice and then death, and we celebrate life and service. Is that not what Paul said in Romans 12, 1 and 2? He said there, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a what? A living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service or worship, is the same terminology. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And let me tell you something. Paul goes on to say in this chapter and the chapter following, you cannot know the will of God apart from the Word of God. People today, and I saw on television, I happened to look at that last Sunday night, and they were talking about the will of God. I thought to myself, man, you talking about trying to run a rabbit through the stump, over the stump, around the stump, they're trying to do all that to bring out a point that the will of God cannot be found unless you're some super, super spiritual individual. That is a bunch of tommy rot. The will of God can be found by everyone who calls himself a Christian, a believer. Because I've said it before and I'll say it one more time. The will of God is doing what God wants you to do, when God wants you to do it, with the strength and power He gives you to do it with. My friend, that is the will of God. You can know the will of God, but you cannot know the will of God apart from the Word of God, because in the Word of God, He directs us into the things He'd have us to be involved in. So, in this we see that they teach sacrifice and then death, and then we celebrate life and then service. Religion teaches authority is in the temple. Listen to me. They say the authority is in the authority of the temple and what the temple dictates are. But Christianity teaches that power is given to the church through the Holy Spirit and what God would have us to know and to understand. You want a proof text? Turn to Ephesians just a moment. The book of Ephesians, starting in chapter 1. We'll look at it there. Ephesians chapter 1. What does he say there? Look in verse 17 with me. Verse 17, he says this. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the what? Knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may hope, think, That you may what? That you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Look in verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him on his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in what? This world, but also in that which is yet to come. Now turn to the third chapter. Third chapter, verse 17, starting there in 17 of chapter 3. Look what he says there. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in what? Love. Ooh. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints. All saints. What is the breadth of this love? What is the length of this love? What is the depth of this love? What is the height of this love? Look in verse 19. And to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Boy, that's a big statement there, is it not? To do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to his power which worketh where? In us. Look in verse 21. Unto him be glory in what? The church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. So, if we look at this very close, the power, the authority, and I want you to listen to me, the power and the authority of the name of Jesus Christ, he has given to who? What does it say? We just read it. To the church. To the church. Do we exercise that power? That's the question for us. Do we exercise that power? The question for each one of us, do we exercise it? Do we really exercise it the way that we should? Do we really... we say we believe the word, but do we really believe the word? Do we really practice what it says for us to do? Do we really take to heart the promises that God has made through his word? Oh boy. Better not go there, Marshall. To the lost, what are you going to gain without him? What are you going to gain without him? The Bible tells us in Matthew 16, 26, also Mark 8, 36, and also Luke 9, 25, it says, for what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What will a man profit if he should gain the whole world? The whole world. And what would he give in exchange for his soul? The question to the saints or the believers, are we, you and I, allowing his resurrected power to be expressed through us, you and I? See, if you look at what transpired here and what brought all this about, Peter and John were just carrying on their everyday events of life, going to the temple to pray. And then the challenge came. The challenge came when they saw that man that was in need, that blind beggar, lame beggar sitting there. And whenever they saw that, I believe the Spirit of God moved into Peter and John's life, and they had to do something. And I believe that's exactly the way the Holy Spirit wants to work in our life. If we are open, as Brother Ibe brought out the other day, we got to get ourselves in the position. We got to be ready for the work of for the Holy Spirit of God to speak and direct us what He would want to have us, what God would have us to do. I'll be speaking in tongues in a minute if you don't watch out. Anyhow, the thing about it is this: when we understand what it means for our lives to be channels of blessings for God. I didn't even bring the book up here. Is your life a channel of blessings? Is the love of God flowing through you? Are you telling the lost of the Savior? Are you ready his service to do? Make me a channel of blessings today. Make me a channel of blessings, I pray. my life possessing, my service blessing, make me a channel of blessings today. See, that's what God wants to do. He wants to make us a channel of blessings to those who are in need, those we come in contact day in and day out. And folks, let me tell you something. There are a bunch of them. Did you know that? But the question for us, are we open to the leadership of the Holy Spirit to the point that whenever He speaks, we'll say, yes, we'll do it. You know, I've had God to speak to me several times about doing something. And I always say, Lord, this just ain't the right time or the right place. I don't feel like. But let me tell you, when God speaks, that's the time to do it. That's when to do it. And we need to be obedient to Him. And I believe that's what Peter and John were. And that's why the man was healed. That's why we have all this before us tonight as we look. And we're going to see what transpired from this. Because see, sometimes when you share Jesus, you will be persecuted. Let me tell you something. We serve a triumphant, victorious Savior. And one day He's going to come and snatch us out of all this mess. Hallelujah. Do you look forward to that? I pray you do. Let's pray together. Eternal God, I don't know the hearts here tonight, but I know that You do. And You know us up and down one end and the other. You know the very hairs of our head that are numbered, You said. And Lord, we claim to be people of the Word. Do we really live out the Word? Do we really allow the Word to live out through us? Be lived through us? God, help us to do that. I ask You, Lord, tonight, if there's one here that needs to come in recommitment, reaffirmation, rededication, Lord, that You would direct them to do that. There might be that person that's never accepted Jesus Christ. They may be members of this church or some other church, but they never accepted Jesus Christ as Him the only way and the means to come to You. Father, I pray that You'd speak to that heart, direct them to come before it's everlasting too late. Even now, Lord, we're going to thank You and praise You for what You're going to do, for we ask it in Jesus' powerful and soon coming name and for His glory. Amen. Hymn of invitation.
Just as I am.
Just as I am.
Just as I am.